A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, we have this confidence in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked him for is ours. If anyone sees his brother sinning, if the sin is not deadly, he should pray to God, and he will give him life. This is only for those whose sin is not deadly. There is such a thing as deadly sin, about which I do not say that you should pray. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not deadly. We know that anyone begotten by God does not sin, but the one begotten by God he protects, and the evil one cannot touch him. We know that we belong to God, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us discernment to know the one who is true, and we are in the one who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Children, be on your guard against idols. Verbum Domini. The Lord takes delight in his people.
The Lord takes delight in his people.
Sing to the Lord a new song of praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in their Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King.
The Lord takes delight in his people.
Let them praise his name in the festive dance. Let them sing praise to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord loves his people, and he adorns the lowly with victory.
The Lord takes delight in his people.
Let the faithful exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their couches. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. This is the glory of all his faithful. Alleluia.
The Lord takes delight in his people.
Dominus vobiscum,
et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Gloria ti, Domine.
Jesus and his disciples went into the region of Judea, where he spent some time with them baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was an abundance of water there, and people came to be baptized, for John had not yet been imprisoned. Now a dispute arose between the disciples of John and a Jew about ceremonial washings. So they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and everyone is coming to him." John answered and said, "No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Christ, but that I was sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The best man who stands and listens for him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made complete. he must increase, I must decrease.
Verbum Domini.
Beloved, we have this confidence in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked him for is ours. So these words from St. John in his first letter, in our first reading today, encourage us to approach our Heavenly Father with great confidence, with that confidence that he does hear our prayers, that he does desire to provide for our needs. St. Therese would say, never can we have too much confidence in God. We can certainly have too much confidence in ourselves, but never too much confidence in God. And the reason we can never have too much confidence in God is because he's infinite. He's infinite in goodness, he's infinite in power, he's infinite in love. One author writing about 100 years ago put it very well, saying of God that he can give, give again, give always and ever liberally, and do so for centuries. And after that, there will remain to him no less to give. For though he should pour down torrents of his gifts and graces, he loses not the smallest particle of his infinite perfections. He remains afterwards what he was before, infinite. And the more we ask with confidence, the more God loves to give. Another point to consider in regard to our asking God confidently in our prayers is that we obtain little from God because we ask too little. Christ reproached his disciples in the gospel, saying, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. He wants us to ask him with great confidence. And in order to ask, we must desire. We must have confidence, even in times of spiritual dryness and darkness and spiritual desolation. It's hard to have confidence at times in prayer, especially when we're going through trials. It's important, however, to remember that if God withdraws consolation from us or seems to hide himself from us, he's doing it for our spiritual good. He wants to stir up desire in our hearts to help us grow in our faith. This is how St. Therese responded to the spiritual darkness and the dryness and the temptations against faith that she experienced. She said, I turn to the good God, to all the saints, and I thank them just the same. I think they wish to see to what point I shall carry my trust. But not in vain have the words of Job sunk into my heart. Though he should kill me, yet I will trust in him. That's something to think about, right? That God desires to see how far we will trust him, how much we will trust him. And the saints are praying for us, encouraging us. St. John also writes about sin in our first reading today, and he distinguishes between sin which is deadly and that which is not deadly. And the church refers to this distinction as between mortal and venial sin. So first of all, what is sin? It's a violation by our own free will. So it's a free choice of our own free will of violating God's law, his commandments. And we can do that by our thoughts, by our words, by our actions, or our omissions, those things that we fail to do. And how does sin affect our relationship with God? Well, when we sin, we prefer ourselves or another person or another thing to the love of God. And just as St. John mentioned in our reading, sins are not equally grievous. Mortal sins extinguish charity and destroy the life of grace in our soul. And they're grave offenses against God, and they cause us to lose his friendship. And they merit everlasting punishment. And just a reminder, for one to be guilty of mortal sin, three conditions must be met, right? And that is that must be grave matter. One must have full knowledge of the sinful character of that act, and one must give deliberate consent. But we thank God that the effects of mortal sin are not completely irreparable. Right? We can repent, we can be restored to God's friendship if we've lost it, and be restored to a state of grace through the sacrament of confession. We know that God does not desire the death of the sinner, but that he be converted and live. And God, while respecting our freedom, desires that we come to the knowledge of truth and to be saved. That's why the Lord gave us the sacraments, especially a baptism and penance or confession, to heal and strengthen us from the effects of sin in our lives, which causes a lot of harm. Even venial sin, right? And venial sin does not destroy the life of grace. It weakens charity in our souls. It weakens grace and inclines us to more sin. And it darkens and dulls our intellect and weakens our will. So even venial sin has a harmful effect on our souls. St. Robert Bellarmine, who's a doctor of the church, wrote in his catechism, which he published in the late 16th century, the following about the gravity of sin, which I think we often forget about. He said, "No greater evil is discovered in the world than sin, not only for the reason that all evils of this life and the punishments of the next are born from it, but also because it makes man an enemy of God. What can be said to be worse than for a man to be the enemy of he who can do whatever he may wish and whom no man can resist? On the other hand, however, no greater good can exist in this world than to be in the grace of God. For who can harm someone that is defended by God, seeing that all things are in his power?" Right? Even the martyrs who lost their lives in this life, they're now rejoicing in heaven for all eternity. God is in control, so we want to be in his friendship, in his grace. And looking briefly at our gospel today, it appears that the disciples of John the Baptist were struggling with jealousy over Christ's popularity. They came to John saying, "Rabbi, the one who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing and everyone is coming to him." And John's response is an example for all of us. It's one of humility. He wasn't concerned about being noticed and being appreciated or being honored in a worldly way. He noted, "No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven." Again, John the Baptist did not desire to attract people to himself. He wanted to draw them to Christ. And he clearly stated, "You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Christ, but I was sent before him." And as we hear at the very beginning of St. John's Gospel, John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. He sought to decrease so that he could point others to the Lord. And he said, referring to Christ, "He must increase, I must decrease." And we're called, like John, to practice humility so that Christ may increase in our lives and in the lives of others. Now, St. Augustine reflects on these words of John the Baptist by writing, "Before the Lord Jesus came, people were glorifying themselves. He came as a man to lessen human glory and to increase the glory of God. For this is what the apostle says, this is what Holy Scripture says. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Will you glory in yourself? You will grow, but you will grow worse in your evil. For whoever grows worse is justly decreased. Let God then, who is ever perfect, grow and grow in you. For the more you understand God and apprehend him, he seems to be growing in you. But in himself, he does not grow, being always perfect." Right? We know that he cannot, God in himself cannot increase and decrease, but he can grow in us, in our lives. We can allow more room, more space for him in our life. Another great doctor of the church, St. Thomas Aquinas, would write, "It's necessary for Christ to grow in you, for you to progress in your knowledge and love of him. For the more you know him and love him, the more he grows in you." And we know that humility, right, the example that John the Baptist gives us today in the gospel, that's a way to empty us of pride and to leave more room for God to clear the obstacles in our spiritual life. And the more empty we are of selfishness, the more room we leave for God and the working of grace in our lives. I'll conclude with what St. Bernadette wrote in her personal notebook. She wrote, "So that Jesus might increase, I have to decrease. He will increase in proportion to my decrease. If I do not decrease, I keep him from increasing. Why is he so small in me? It is I who am not small enough, not humble enough. May I therefore finally become humble. May I therefore finally humble myself, and Jesus will increase.